And if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we will be looking at verse 13 to 18. And then, of course, Lord willing, next week, if you should be reading ahead, chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Great passage of scripture. I've already started on it, so you can work ahead too. So let's look at we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 to 18. So if you've all got it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for, again, your grace. We praise you for the gospel of Christ. And that there is much boasting to be done in the Lord for what you have done. Much rejoicing, much glorying in. And we praise you that you commend your people, the people of God. Spirit of God, please come upon us now. Please speak to us. Please open our hearts. And, O Lord, that your word would shine forth with power into our hearts, bringing conviction, bringing change, transformation. We pray for humble hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' good name, amen. So hear the word of the Lord. But we do not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. And then ESV takes out a simple word there that could be so or but. And if you have an ESV, write so or but in there. It's been taken out, but it is there. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here in this passage, we hear about the sheer arrogance of these false teachers, who are in essence trying to hijack this church, trying to take it over in essence, from the authority of Paul and claim this church as their own. It made me think of kind of the arrogance in society, maybe my own arrogance, and maybe, if you think about it, maybe your own arrogance and pride. But I managed to find up, I guess this is all relative in opinion, but the 5 most arrogant tweets off of Twitter. Now, if you don't know Twitter, it's just a place where you can post 140 characters and the whole world can see it. So you can tell everybody what you're doing every second and just keep posting 140 characters. And I often don't think it's that big until I go to my parents' place and watch TV and every program says Twitter's saying this. So this is big. A lot of people using this. But here are the 5 most arrogant tweets. Just be yourself is good advice for me, but bad advice for 95% of people. Okay, it gets more arrogant as we go down here. Why marry? It's betting that some girl half my net worth that I will love her forever. Someone's got some arrogance issues. This is maybe my favorite. My 7 is your 9, bro. 2, tattoos aren't my thing. That'd be like putting a bumper sticker on a Lamborghini. That's a pretty good one. Now, this is sheer arrogance. If there's a girl behind me, I always leave my receipt in the bank machine so she can see the balance. Pretty arrogant, can we say? Yeah. you might be thinking, why read these tweets? Why read these ridiculous, not even worth mentioning, under 140 characters, blobs of nonsense? You might wonder why I'm even putting up sayings from people who likely aren't even Christians. Well, I hope they're not Christians. Why? Because now you started to grasp the attitude and the culture of those who are false teachers in Corinth. You've heard those tweets. You've heard that attitude. Now you know the attitude of these Corinthian false teachers that were working their way and chiseling away and trying to destroy this Corinthian church. They were sheer arrogance, pride, and self-exalting. So now you know. You know what they're all about. You've heard those five tweets. You know. We're in a section here where Paul is dealing with fresh problems in Corinth. Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. And this section starts in 10, verse 1 and goes all the way to the end of the book. These are fresh, new problems. Remember that there were earlier problems that Paul dealt with in chapters 1 to 7. And then in chapters 8 to 9, Paul focused on stewardship and giving money to the Lord. Well, I'm just going to quickly review where we've come up to in chapter 10. Paul greeted them. This is just a strong four chapters of rebuke, but he starts it out with greeting them and entreating them, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul approaches them as he's about to blow some of them out of the water, if you will, with the very character of Jesus Christ, meekness and gentleness. And Jesus comes to the Corinthians in this section as Jesus came to the earth, meekness, gentleness. Then Paul talked about mortal combat in verses 3 to 4. And Paul says that they live in the flesh or live in this world, but they do not wage war as the world wages war. And then he wanted more obedience from them. Paul destroys opinions and beliefs that go against the knowledge of God. And Paul will come to punish disobedience. But his desire for the Corinthians is they have partial obedience, complete obedience. Then last week we talked about those who belong to Christ, verse 7 of chapter 10. Paul is dealing with a group of people, likely false apostles, who are challenging if really Paul belonged to Christ. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? And they were challenging if he was really a servant of Christ or a true church leader. Paul talked in 10 verse 8 and 9 about being chilling in letters, meaning fearful. And he's referring to the harsh letter that was sent to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, 8. He says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Paul is going back to this letter that caused the Corinthians so much grief. Then we looked at Paul's contradiction, or alleged contradiction, according to the false teachers, of his letters and appearance. People said about him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence was what? Weak. His speech of no account. And Paul is given three accusations, really character assassinations, of this is what he's like when he's present. This is what he's really like when he's away. And he deals with that. And Paul says, finally, that you should compare properly. And here he's kind of assaulting these false teachers again. Verse 12 is actually very important. People were comparing themselves with themselves. But does anybody know who the true comparison is? Who do we truly should compare ourselves to? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I wanted to highlight it again because I listened to John MacArthur, and he brought out that same point. And I was like, great, that's the same point I brought out. And I want to bring it out again. The only true comparison that the person that we should be comparing ourselves to is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we can go into this new section, verse 13 to 18. 3 points. Verse 13 to 15, boasting not beyond limits. We're going to talk about that. Verse 16 to 17, instead of boasting in things that you should be boasting in, what about boasting in the Lord? And finally, bold commending. Bold commending. let's look at verse 13 of our first point, boasting not beyond limits. But we will not boast beyond limits. Paul starts out this new section here with a what? But. Well, why would he do that? Because he is contrasting with what he is doing and what the false teachers are doing. And what were they doing? They were comparing themselves with each other. Go back to verse 12. You got to remember that that but is contrasting what is previously said in the verse before. He says in 10 verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are, without understanding, a better translation, I think, was the King James. I think it says, you're foolish, right? Or you're not so smart. We'll leave it at that. Paul here is contrasting that, and he's talks here about boasting. We do not boast beyond limits. Again, this boasting word is so important in the book of Corinthians. This boasting word means to take pride in something, to glory in something, to pride oneself in something, or to brag about something or someone. And there's things that we should be boasting and priding in, and there's things that we absolutely, positively should not be boasting in. Well, Paul boasts earlier on, just in this chapter. Go back to verse 8. He says, for even if I boast, same word, a little too much of our authority. You might be thinking, well, Paul's boasting in something that he shouldn't. Listen to the next phrase. What is it? Which the Lord gave. So Paul here is actually boasting in something that the Lord gave him. But here Paul says that people, mainly speaking of the false teachers, should not be boasting in an area of ministry that they had no influence or authority in. Here we see again the sly nature, the slick, the greasy, and the ungodly nature of the false teachers. They were claiming spiritual authority in Corinth and boasting in all the work they have done. But the funny thing was, they did nothing in Corinth except to seek to destroy the church. Paul continues on, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. Paul here is boasting again. But notice what he's truly boasting in, the area of influence that the Lord gave to him. Paul here is referring to his call to ministry to reach the Gentiles that is given to him by the Lord. And so he's basically saying, God has given us this area of influence. But we know from the book of Acts that not everywhere that Paul sought to go, the Lord assigned to him. Everywhere that Paul sought to preach, the Lord didn't open every single door in that area. Go to Acts 16, verse 6 to 7. Remember in Acts, Paul was even stopped from preaching in certain areas and entering areas so that he could minister there. Acts 16, 6 to 7, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of the Lord did not allow them. So Paul was stopped in those two areas. The Lord did not assign to Paul those areas, but then led him to, anybody remember where he goes after that? Macedonia. Come over and help us in Macedonia. He sees a vision from the Lord, and that area has been assigned to him, and he goes. Now, this is something that we need to pull out of here of what it's teaching us about God. And it's quite obvious, but if you brush over it, you might just not think about it. Again, here we see the providence, or what we call the sovereignty of God. God ruling over all things. God leads. God guides. God opens doors to preach the gospel and then gives faith to people and opens the hearts of people to receive the gospel. What happens in Macedonia to Lydia? The Lord opens up her heart to receive the word of God. He ends this verse with, to reach even you. Paul is declaring that Corinth is his jurisdiction or his area of apostolic authority. Well, how could Paul make such a claim that Corinth belonged to him? Because Paul was the first to preach the gospel there. In Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth and we hear about his ministry. Acts 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul goes to Corinth preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And later on, he gets in trouble with some fellow Jews and he goes and ministers to Gentiles. So God allowed Paul and thus the gospel to come to Corinth, and many people were changed. We have a church here. I just have a question for you to ponder this morning. Think about how the Lord brought the gospel to you. Maybe it was through a preacher. Maybe it was through mom, dad, a family member, or a friend. But you should be thanking God. You should be thanking God right now. Thank you, God, for your sovereign work. Thank you for putting that person in my life that brought Jesus Christ to me. And thank you, God, for changing my heart and giving me faith. Let's go to verse 14. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. Now, ESV and all the other translations are maybe a bit fuzzy because they're really sticking close to the original Greek. But I think the New Living Translation, it is a paraphrase. It is a bit, I guess, helps you understand the Bible better. Although it's not as accurate per se, but they really grasp what Paul is saying here. We are not reaching beyond these boundaries when we claim authority over you as if we had never visited you. Paul is clearly saying that Corinth is his territory, not the territory of a group of super apostles who are flexing their muscles and boasting in how great they are. And in essence, they're abusing the Corinthian church, as it says later in chapter 11. And they're preaching a false Jesus and a false gospel, also said in chapter 11. Paul continues on. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. Before Acts 18, there was no gospel in Corinth. Remember, Paul said this about his own mission in Corinth. He actually mentions that he's the first to go to Corinth, probably about 6, 7, and you could maybe push even 8 or 9 times indirectly. But I'm going to read the most direct, 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. There's that word assign there again. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. That each one takes care how he builds upon it. Paul there speaking about how he's the first to preach the gospel there. And there's real live spiritual fruit from his work. Mainly the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people. So Paul and his co-workers were not entering a territory that wasn't their own. But you know what? This was the accusations of the false teachers. They were saying, this isn't Paul's territory. We're the ones who did all the work. It's kind of actually funny. But notice what is described, what Paul brings to them. What does he bring to them? Came all the way with you with what? Verse 14. The gospel of Christ. Well, what did Paul preach? You might be asking, well, what is the gospel of Christ? That is an awesome question. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. Because Paul says in this passage that what he delivered to them was of first importance. So this is the gospel of Christ. And as we've talked about probably 20 times. We know that the gospel always had five parts to it as they preached the gospel. Number one, the death of Jesus for sin. The sin of the people of God, something we call penal substitution. It says there in 15 verse 3, Jesus died for sin. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus. Next verse, verse 4, Jesus defeated death by raising God from the dead. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Notice how it says Jesus died for sin according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you see it there? The whole of the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. Thus, we need to be seeking out Jesus in the Old Testament of every page. He's there because it's pointing us. The Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. Fourth, there's a response to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, you notice that it says faith. You have to believe upon Jesus Christ. And this is more than just a mental affirmation. And you go on living your life the way you want to live it. This is a faith that leads to repentance, a calling upon the name of the Lord, and even going down to the obedience of Christ's commands in baptism. And finally, the disciples were eyewitnesses. Therefore, this is a true and real message. This isn't a message that Paul made up or anyone made up, but it's completely valid. Let's go to verse 15. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. And again, I've kind of already mentioned this before, but we get another glimpse of what the false teachers were doing. They were boasting in the area of Corinth. They were claiming spiritual authority where they did not have it. Paul didn't do that. He only boasted in what the Lord had given him. And he continues on, but our hope is that as your faith increases, Paul goes in. We get the heart of the Apostle Paul here. What he hopes for. What he dreams of, what he even be praying for. The desire of Paul is the increase of faith for the Corinthians. Now this word increases, very, very important word in the rest of your Bible with regards to faith. It's actually the same word that is used three other times in this verse right here, Mark 4:8, to speak about faith that grows or increases. So this word often is connected to faith increasing, growing. Well, it's the same word is used in Mark 4:8. And all the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain. Growing up and what? Increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What Paul is getting at here is that his hope for the Corinthians is that this mess of the false teachers is corrected. This issue of this false gospel is being tolerated is cleaned out because they are tolerating and allowing people who are preaching a false Jesus, a false gospel. And Paul hopes that this mess gets corrected so we can no longer be focusing any more of his time upon these problems and these false apostles, and so that he and the church can move on to more mission, more doing the work of the Lord, instead of cleaning up, in essence, a dirty diaper, if you want to call it that. But this is how church planning works. You preach, God converts people, the church, God grows the church, and the church gets established, and then you go on to the next work. And hear what he says the next phrase here. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. We see the desire of Paul. And it's something that I hope is in all of you, but it's seen in so few Christians. A desire that the gospel would expand. A desire that the people of Corinth and the church of Corinth would be the next hub and the next mission outpost for the west of Corinth. Rome, Spain. This is his hope. Paul wants this gospel influence to enlarge. You see that there? Greatly enlarge. You actually know all that word. You all know that word. You ever heard of the word mega? Mega? That's the word mega. That it would get bigger. That it would get mega, larger. Paul hopes that their faith increases so that they can take part in doing mission work with Paul. Paul was really hoping here for a co-partnership with him and the Corinthians as they spread the gospel of Jesus west. Now, how do we know it's west? Well, we're going to get to that. Let's go to our second point, boasting in the Lord. We talked about not boasting beyond our limits, but now we're going to talk about boasting in the Lord, verses 16 to 17. Verse 16. So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Paul reveals how this area of influence that you hear about in verse 15 can come. By the preaching of the gospel in lands beyond Corinth. We know clearly that the heart of the apostle Paul was to spread Jesus everywhere. That was his heart, to take the gospel absolutely everywhere. Now, here's a personal question for you. Is that your desire? Or are you just so comfortable with having Jesus underneath this bowl that no one can see? Where is your desire at here? Is it to remove that bowl, make Jesus known? Or are you just comfortable having Jesus in this bowl covered up and you basically don't share your faith with anybody? But Paul in the book of Romans speaks about three times of other areas where he wishes to extend his missionary work. We know that he probably wished to take it everywhere, but he mentions three. Two specific, I guess one generic. First, he wanted to take it to Rome. Second, he wanted to take it where the gospel wasn't preached before. And the third was Spain. Well, let's look at Rome. Turn to Romans 1, verse 15. Paul says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul's desire was to go to Rome and to preach the gospel in this great city. Go to chapter 15, 15 verse 20. And this is, in essence, is kind of a parallel passage, if you want to call it that, to what we're hearing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 to 18. And Paul says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul's desire is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And finally, he desires to take the gospel to Spain, because he's going to hopefully visit Rome, and he does. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to where? Spain, and be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. The rest of this verse in verse 16, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence, Paul says this again. He's really going at these false teachers that are boasting in areas that they have no rights to boast in. Now, I know that you must have been in this situation once in your life. It's kind of like you come up with just this awesome idea, and you just think you're so smart and you're a genius. And guess what? Someone hears about your awesome idea, and they steal it, and they take credit for it. And then they start boasting in the work and your idea that you've already done. Anyone ever been through that? No? No one's ever had any good ideas here? Or? Well, this is exactly what the false teachers were doing. They were boasting in the work that they hadn't done, basically Paul's work and his co-workers. And they were boasting that the Corinthians were their spiritual territory, and they're the ones who had done all the spiritual work. Now, the best verse in the section, verse 17, boasting in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I said this earlier, there should be a but or a so at the start of this verse. And you may be thinking, why bring in all these little conjunctions? I think that's the right word for a but, a conjunction. Why bring all these small little three-letter words or two-letter words out? Well, because Paul here is contrasting what the false teachers are boasting in. They're boasting in work done in another area, another person's influence, which is what they should not be doing, boasting in. Well, what should they be boasting in? Anybody? The Lord. The false teachers were boasting in themselves. Look at what we've done. Look at our area of influence. Listen to us. But Paul and his co-workers are going to boast in the Lord. Notice as well, have we heard this verse before in Corinth? Is this the first time we've heard this phrase from Jeremiah 9? Now, I know you probably don't remember the sermon preached back in September 2014, but we looked at it. It actually comes from 1 Corinthians 1:31. It's quoted there. Paul is dealing with a church that is just filled with pride. Remember, there was arrogance. It was filled with divisions and schisms. And finally, it was people. It was a group of, it was a church that had groups in it that were saying, I want to be with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm Peter. I'm even with Christ. If you remember that sermon almost 2 years ago. But Paul said that no one should be boasting in a human ability but the Lord. And Paul here says it here in this book. This quote comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. If you forget everything in this sermon but this verse, I'll be happy. Just pay attention to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Jeremiah 9, verse 24 now. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he what? Understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's things we're not to boast in: wisdom, might, or riches. But you're to boast in, and Israel was to boast in, the fact that they knew the Lord. Again, every time that Paul boasted in something, it was something that the Lord had done through him. It was all the Lord. He never was boasting, oh, look at my wisdom. Oh, look at how smart I am. Oh, look at all these letters that I wrote that people received. You don't see any of that. It was all boasting in the mighty power and the work of the Lord. Final point, bold commending. Chapter 10, verse 18. And then we'll go to our application. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Paul goes full circle here in verse 18. He's even going back to verse 12 with those who are comparing or commending themselves with themselves. And now he speaks about these false teachers and what they were actually doing. They were self-commending. This is what false teachers do, though, don't they? Self-exalting. Never humble. Filled with pride and arrogance. Because a truly humble person never exalts or commends themselves. And these types of people are not approved. The word approved there means being genuine on the basis of testing, or you're approved by test, where you're tried, true, and genuine. That's the actual Greek definition of that word. And of course, I thought of the GM trucks. Tried, tested, and true. At least I think it was GM. I thought it was Ford. Someone said, no, it was GM. Well, who are the tried and true? End of the verse. But the one whom the Lord commends. It all depends upon whom the Lord commends. Well, how on earth can we know whom the Lord has commended? And actually, we see the answer to that question in chapter 10, verse 7 to verse 18. I'm just going to highlight it here. Those who are commended are those who have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. 10 verse 7, those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ. 10 verse 8, they make an impact on the church. Paul says, I have been given authority for building up, not for tearing down. Number 3, 10 verse 9, they have compassion and love for the church. Paul didn't want to be frightening them with their letters because he had compassion. 10 verse 10, they do not use worldly wisdom, charm, or slick speech. Paul says that there. His speech is of no account. He didn't use oratory, great, wise speech as he preached to Corinth. He preached the gospel. Number number 5, verse 11. Those who are commended are those who what they say they are, away and present. They're people of integrity. Just like Paul says, how we are away is how we are present. And finally, those who are commended are those who are humble. They're not self-exalting like the false teachers. Well, what does this mean to our life? Three things. We have a desperate need for the gospel of Christ proclamation, even in the church. Even in the church, you might be thinking, I'm already a Christian. I don't need the gospel. Wrong. You need the gospel. Dr. Hebert, a good Mennonite, said about his denomination of Mennonites. He said, one generation of Mennonites believe the gospel and as well held to certain social, economic, and political entailments. So they focused on the gospel and social justice. The next generation assumed the gospel, but identified with the social justice. And then he said the following generation denied the gospel, and then the social justice became everything. We just haven't seen it with the Mennonite churches, as Dr. Hebert says. We've seen it with other churches in Canada. Some of the greatest church planters in Canada and in missionaries in Canada are in denominations now who are even hiring atheistic ministers. How can you go from being an on-fire preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel across Canada, to now to the point where you actually are ordaining atheistic ministers? That is mind-blowing. It's because we didn't focus on the gospel. Every week we need to be reminded of the gospel, or even more directly for you, you need to be reminding yourself of the gospel every day. I can't be calling you up and preaching the gospel to you every day. You need to remind yourself of the gospel every day. You need to preach to yourself the holiness of God, that God is too pure to look upon sin. But as well, you need to preach to yourself your own sinfulness. And if you're in the Bible, you can't avoid your own sinfulness. This week I read Proverbs 20, verse 9. It says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Who can say that? Anyone got an answer to that? Everyone? Did I hear? No one! The answer is no one. No one, no one. We have not been pure from sin. We've rebelled against God. And we need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. This week, I sat and I reminded myself of every time the gospel is mentioned in 1 Corinthians. It was just awesome. But I want to remind you of something that Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. If you're outside Jesus Christ and you've not acknowledged your sin, do it now. Be honest about yourself and what you've done. You've been a clear rebel against God. No, this is not the time this morning to be exalting and boasting in all the good you've done, because you really have done no good in God's eyes. Come to Jesus and rest and lean upon his work. But if you're a Christian, you need to lean upon him daily, because guess what? You're still sinful, and you'll be sinful for the rest of your earthly life. And you know what? You might find this offensive. You're no better and no more righteous on your own than the person looking at child porn or the homosexual. You have different sins, but you are still a sinner saved by grace. So you need the gospel, because apart from the gospel and the grace of God as a Christian, you might even be worse than those vilest of sinners. I would probably be worse if apart from the grace of God. So we need the gospel. But we also have a need for gospel preaching in Dryden and the world. Paul had great zeal for making Jesus known to people who didn't know Jesus. But guess what? Unfortunately, our church in Canada has become more of a consuming culture. We're just so impressed with ourselves and our opinions about church. They want a church that suits their needs. Guess what they want? I listen to what people want from church as they choose churches. They want music that fits their tastes. And you know what? That's an impossible task to suit everyone's taste. This isn't Sirius Satellite here where you can change to 150 channels of your music. Oh, they want a preacher that doesn't put them to sleep. Again, sometimes that's an impossible task. They want programs for their kids. They want a relaxed environment. When I listen to these things, I think they want a Starbucks meets Yuck Yucks meets Sirius Satellite homemade church. This is a consumer culture, folks. None of this is even really biblical. Actually, none of it is. But what if people saw church as a mission of what they should do for Jesus Christ? But very few people see church as the mission that they should be involved in. Very few people come and say, oh, how can I make Jesus known in my neighborhood? But yet it's, oh, I don't like the music. Oh, I didn't like the sermon. But I honestly don't think I've ever been asked, how can I make Jesus known in my community? That would be a mind-blowing question. I'd have to sit down for shock because I've just never been asked that by anybody. Helen Taylor said it 2 weeks ago. I was appreciated that she said it. Every Christian is called to the ministry. Did anybody remember her saying that? Charles Spurgeon said something similar, a little bit more direct. Are you sitting down? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Better say that again. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Got a question for you. Are you an imposter? Are you a fake Christian that is not obeying the commands of God to speak the gospel into greater territory? Remember, I think, I don't know who mentioned this morning, it was either Barry or Milton mentioned Matthew 28, that we are called to go out into the world and make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. That is a clear command from God. And Jesus said, John 14, verse 23 and 24, and I needed to say this to myself a couple of times this week. If anyone loves me, he what? Will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come in and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. How many of you here are keeping the words of God? Because I think we have a lot of repenting to do. And that's the humble thing to do here, of our cold hearts, our lack of desire to make Christ known. We need to confess our fears with sharing our faith. You know what? I even heard Ray Comfort, who's probably the greatest evangelist in the 21st century in North America, say he still gets fearful in sharing his faith. This is one of the greatest evangelists of our time in the 21st century. He says he's still fearful. But he said we need to lean upon the Lord and lean upon his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and go to the Lord with our fears. Let us have the same attitude that Charles Spurgeon said we should have. This is an unbelievable quote. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap over hell or leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least it will be filled with in the teeth of our extortions, and not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Unbelievable. I just got a prayer. Lord Jesus, make us a Christian like that. And purge our sin and our pride and our self-centeredness, our arrogance and our self-sufficiency. Lord, make us what we ought to be, obedient to your word. And final point. What are you boasting in? What are you really delighting in? What are you treasuring this morning? Here, these false teachers are really boasting and treasuring themselves. But what about us? What about you? Are you a Christian living for self-satisfaction? Or are you living to delight in the Lord? If we were to put a recorder or God was to put a recorder around your neck, how many times would you brag about something that is not of the Lord? That's an interesting thought. If we were to put a meter on your mind, or could suck out your thoughts, how many times would we delight or ponder something that the Lord did not honor or glorify himself? We need to confess our wayward hearts and ask God that he would create in us a clean heart that rejoices in Christ and his work. This boast word is just one of my favorite words because it's something I think we all need to work on, and it applies so directly to our attitudes. Paul uses it in Romans 5, and I'm just going to close by reading these two verses. Romans 5, verse 2, he boasts in three things. I'm skipping verse 3. I'm just going to read verse 2 and verse 11. Romans 5, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith in the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, and that's that word boast, it's the same word, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:11. More than that, we also rejoice, and that should be the word boast, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Boasting in the glory of God, boasting in Jesus Christ and God the Father, through whom we've received reconciliation. Amen.